Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to Christ Lutheran. To see above over my head, my name, if you haven't met me yet, is Chaplain Chris. I fill in once in a while when we're kind enough to let Pastor Dave get a little rest and relaxation. Well, I was given a list of announcements here, so let me start with the announcements. Given the circumstances with the COVID, we continue to try to social distance. Welcome to wear a mask if you see fit. The September Messenger, if you haven't had it emailed to you, there are copies in the back table, correct? Okay. The parking lot upgrade construction will begin this month. So little by little. You'll believe it when you see it. Well, I have a praise because this is my first time in here. And last September when I filled in, they were still doing the parking lot ministry. And it was a very hot day, too. I sweat a little bit. And I had borrowed the stall from your pastor. And I think it needed to be laundered afterwards because I was sweating a bit. And not to mention, the newspaper showed up that day. Do you remember? And she's right on me. And I wanted to do it right. You know, you don't want to make any mistakes because Pastor Dave, he takes it very seriously. There were very strict instructions about who could touch what. And yeah, here's somebody saying, it's his first time doing this. And I'm like, come on. This isn't that hard. And the first car that came by handed me money. And I grab it to put in the basket. And I'm like, that's probably not sanitary. Touch the money and then the Eucharist and so. But we did all right. So also there's an insert in the bulletin about the Hurricane Ida Salvation Army Relief Fund. You know, I think we looked at that like it wasn't as bad in the context of Katrina, but they're still really struggling there with needs from the basic things for power and water, and it really still is a matter that needs prayer and action. You know, faith put to leg, so, and contributions do help that effort. There will be no pastor's Bible study Tuesday, and tomorrow is Labor Day, as you know. The office will be closed. We have Christian sympathies to a regular attendee, Kathy Dalrymple's husband Jim died. That's in the bulletin, so if you know them, you may want to reach out to her. And let's all keep them in prayer during this time of mourning. Also, a new item, blue name tags. So Charlie and Sandy, right in front. They don't have them on today, but look for them, welcome them, they're right here. And if there are other new attendees here, I welcome you on behalf of Christ Lutheran and on behalf of Pastor Dave, who is on vacation. And do we have anything else? I think that is it. So let's still our hearts for a moment. Let me start with our greeting. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Our confession before the Lord. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, the one God whose teaching is life, whose presence is sure, and whose love is endless.
Amen.
Now let us confess our sins to the Holy Trinity, who welcomes us with an open heart. Holy Trinity, our comforter, like lost sheep, we at times go astray. At times we gaze upon the abundance you grant and complain about scarcity. At times we turn away from injustice and oppression and fail to act. At times we exploit your earth with our apathy and greed. Free us and save us from our sin, gracious Holy Trinity. Continue to listen and act when we call out for your help. Continue to lead us by your wisdom to love you and our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. All sin and fall short of the glory of the Holy Trinity. But that by the grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, God our Father, makes us righteous in His Son Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, receive with glad and thankful hearts the forgiveness of all sins. Amen. We start with the prayer of the day. Let us pray. Gracious God our Father, throughout the ages, your Son Jesus transformed sickness into healing and wholeness, and death into eternal life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to open our hearts, minds, and souls to the power and salvation of Jesus' presence, and can send His people ready to fulfill His ministries and missions throughout the entire world. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's pray for the world. Let us pray for all victims of any forms of violence, terror, human trafficking, displaced peoples, all victims of ethnic, racial, gender, sexual, political, religious discrimination and violence, all victims of natural disasters or human-made disasters, all victims of war or warlike activity, conflict, oppression, and strife, including Afghanistan, Syria, and Yemen. Gracious God, our Father of healing and wholeness, through the power of our Holy Spirit, bring relief in every way you see fit to those impacted by natural disasters, human-made disasters, conflicts, persecutions, and wars. Empower all peoples to reach out to those impacted through the healing power of Jesus Christ. God, our Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we admit our human frailties and recognize we live in a fallen creation. Restore us each and every way as you see fit, so that your will is done. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jillian, you're going to do our gospel reading, and if we can, let's continue to stand for our gospel reading today.
In St. Mark's Gospel, encounters with women usually signify turning points in Jesus' ministry. Here, a conversation with a Syrophoenician woman marks the beginning of Jesus' mission to the Gentiles. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, 7th chapter. Jesus set out and went into the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. A woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Gospel of the Lord.
I have to make another comment to Pastor Dave. I don't know if he planned his vacation based on liturgy, but he kind of gave me some hot potato subjects for the next 2 weeks. You know, first here we have the Lord seeming to call a woman a little dog. And next week, I think it's one of the passages that's used to lay a guilt trip on people a lot, and it's take up your cross and follow me. But no, Scripture is always good, and sometimes, always, when we mine into its depths, we're blessed. I thought about one of the first churches I went to as in studying for ministry was in California. And just on that passage about take up your cross and follow me, there was an associate pastor that had been a Marine. And everyone knew he wasn't the one to go to if you needed a compassionate or encouraging word. You know, you would go up to him and tell him your problem, and he said, "When are you going to learn? Take up your cross and follow me." But it almost became a joke. But in any case, let me open in prayer, and we'll pray for God's message. Well, dear Lord, I come to you now. And Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together to worship thee and to be fed from your holy word. Now I ask that you be with the speaker, bless his words. In my weakness, be strong in your strength. To you alone be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And it's nice to hear a young one here, isn't it? the first time, it reminded me when I was sitting, the first time I preached publicly, I took a step of faith on a mission trip to Cuba. It was after the Pope had been to Cuba in 98 or 99, the Protestants were saying, "Can you open it up more for us?" And the leader there, Castro, did. And so we had religious visas for a while to go to Cuba, and I took a few trips. But the first time, I had only spoken in a small way in Bible studies, and the pastor dropped out, and they would have pastors' conferences during the day to train pastors because this was starting to grow. They were having a small revival. But the pastors were so glad to have Americans, and they valued our teaching too. They knew we had more training than they had. Some of them were just glad to have a good Bible. I still remember them. They wanted these Thompson Chain Reference Bibles, and they were holding their Bibles up in the air when they got them. But the first time I got to preach, they said, you're lucky, you're blessed, and you're going to preach at the Salvation Army Church. And basically, most of the legal churches there are all the ones that had been there from the 50s and already established. And I said, why? And they said, "You'll see." Well, they were all children in front of me, not fidgeting for the most part, not in a hurry. It was at night, too. And just sitting there like they were truly interested in hearing from God. And, you know, maybe it's also a testament that they didn't have TV down there. The attention spans are a little bit better. But what a blessing that is. I think it made me want to go into ministry. It was kind of like, maybe I could do this. So, well, let's make a start with this passage. So Jesus is traveling, and it's towards going up into Lebanon. And maybe it's to get away from the crowds, the authorities. Seemingly, he enters this room, and it says here that he doesn't even want to be noticed. He may want to rest and just take in the scene. And almost immediately, that doesn't happen. And there's a principle there, I think, for us. When we enter a home, and Jesus is in that home, you could feel it in a tangible way. I can tell you that. I work, you may have heard, as a healthcare chaplain during the week. So I usually visit the majority. I do go to some facilities, but the majority of our patients are at home still. And some of them have pastors, and they let me augment that. I'm always glad to hear when somebody says they have a pastor as opposed to a church. And here I know your pastor is active with visitation, so you can fully say you have a pastor. There's a difference. You know, some people want to go to a big church and get lost. They almost don't want to be drawn closer into the fold. But when I go into some of these houses, regardless of denomination, I don't want to be parochial and just Lutheran. But you can honestly tell when, and there is a difference when, and I'm not saying it's easy to be sick or even dying, but there's a difference when people have faith in the Lord that they could rely on in the most difficult settings and circumstances. And often that is what drives us more to the Lord. And that's what's happening here in this passage with this woman. So it continues and it says, this woman, Syrophoenician, they call her Greek. I was thinking about last night and I said, this Greek woman, she's a woman with moxie, we used to say, right? Holy chutzpah, if you want to be more Yiddish. Jesus, he's testing her faith. And probably, it says in the beginning, he really didn't want to be noticed. So, he tests her. But look what she did immediately. She went to him and fell down at his feet. Wow. Why though? Because her daughter had a demon, essentially. How many people could relate to the love of their child, be it daughter or son, that is struggling? It almost seems like they're demonized. And what it is, even like sometimes we'll say, if you're in the hospital, saying the demon of alcohol or the demonic influence of drugs. The world, the flesh, and the devil all work and collaborate against, especially young people, it seems like anymore, because they're more vulnerable. Who wouldn't want to have a mother, though? That would do this. Being rebuked, she's still in front of him. And we know the response. It was red. It's like, and he didn't say no, not at all, but he said to the children of Israel first. But he compared her to like a little puppy dog, you know, that's under the table, like kind of yapping. It's whining. It's like, if you've ever been in that scenario where you're eating at dinner, you just sit down and already, could I at least take a bite of it myself before you get some scraps? It says in Matthew's version. But she has a great answer. She doesn't take offense to this. She says, even the little dogs take crumbs from the master's table. And she exhibited some tremendous things here. The love for her daughter. Humility. And not even being called like a little dog that's whining or yapping. And perseverance. So if you look at it in the broad scheme, that she is still a testimony to us today. The Lord blessed her by drawing out from her this tremendous testimony. And I don't think it was even, you know, some think it could have even been a lesson for his disciples, because he talked like they would have talked. The Jews in that day, especially the ones of faith, even if you were a God follower among the Gentiles, you're basically on the periphery of the household of faith. You know, like, they were happy for you that you had faith in the living God, but it would be like you're still a dog. You're like a golden retriever, though, a good dog. You know, you know, they would just think it's a way of, you know, like describing somebody that's, oh, there they are again. It's kind of, to me, it's like a Red Sox fan. I came from a Yankee household, and we all know that Yankee fans are never overbearing, right? Yeah, I know. Glass houses, right? Well, there was a joke I did here. I got to share it. What's the difference between a Red Sox fan and a little puppy? Well, puppies eventually grow up and stop whining. All right, enough. Before I get yanked out of here. We had a friend, my father's friend, who was a tremendous Yankees fan, and he would drive about 120 miles every Yankee game and never miss, one way. And back, so I knew this guy, Jimmy. He had enough money to afford the tickets. And I remember one day I was working in New York in the 90s, and I was early in Manhattan, I was going to get my shoes shined. And, you know, they give you the paper to read while they do it. And who's on the front cover of the New York Post? My father's friend, Jimmy. Because he'd drive from Pennsylvania, and George Steinbrenner said, I wouldn't even drive that far for the Yankees. You know, this is the number one fan. He had his own parking spot. The players knew him, and he was a good man, but he probably made almost a religion out of it. I know he had his own Catholic faith, but how many people would even drive to church once a week that far? Yeah, that's something. But here, just getting back to this woman, if you think about how we're benefited from that, it was when Jillian read, she mentioned that the Gentiles, I think, would be welcome in following this ministry. And even regionally speaking, in Lebanon, I didn't know this until there was that explosion that happened about, maybe it was almost a year ago in Lebanon. And I had a heart for the people. And we were making donations. I think the church actually sent some through Lutheran Relief, because I was talking to the pastor about that. But anyway, I didn't know. And I had where I grew up, we did have a Lebanese Maronite, I think it was Maronite Catholic community in our area. But one third of Lebanon is still Christian, in spite of the tremendous persecution in that area. I guess more than any other country in that region. They still have a Christian witness. So in a way, you could see it tying back to this event. But also, Jesus might have been doing this a little over the top to make an example to his disciples. So as I was saying before, they would have talked about this woman as one of the dogs. And it kind of parallels with the story of the faithful centurion, who's a Roman. Who is he showing? He lists up these two Gentiles as having the greatest faith. The one he even says more than in all of Israel for the Roman centurion. In Mark's version, Jesus just commends the woman for her faith and he says, your daughter has been made well. But in Matthew, it actually says, woman, that's great faith that you have. So it adds a little bit more. But that I believe is what our lesson is from both these examples, both the Roman centurion and this Syrophoenician Greek woman, that they had enough faith in the Lord. And she also recognized that he was the Messiah, because in Matthew's version, she calls him Son of David. So I don't think she was just a follower of a pagan religion. She seemed to know more than even some of his followers. And we know in the next chapter, Peter will be making in the great confession about Jesus next week. But yes, even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. O woman, great is your faith, says Matthew. And her daughter was healed that very hour. It was mentioned to me this week about this is a condition universal all over the world. Parents for their children. And I was recently to Italy. I had a little trip in between a change in jobs. And anyway, somebody had contacted me from there that I know the family well. And the one sister has a daughter that's 14 right now this week, running away from a single mom, was picked up by the police, tried to run away again. She's very mature for her age. Looking, so of course, who's attracted to that? Older young men, not all with good intent. And She's fighting with her mom. Her mom is the nurse that is struggling, you know, working in a hospital with COVID patients, just trying to stay healthy. It's very hard. You know, like this woman, it doesn't say if she had a husband. She was by herself. She may have been a single mother, regardless of the circumstances. We just have to have a heart, and the Lord does have a heart for these people. Anyway, I just this morning thought I was just mentioned about this young girl, Anna. She was sent to a reform school or some kind of a rehab place for teens that are getting in trouble. And the mother doesn't know what to do. They're even afraid she might be suicidal. So I just want to take one moment and lift up this young girl, Anna. Lord, we just lift up this young girl, Anna, in Sardinia. And any that in this congregation that might have young people that need prayer, Lord. Come against the world, the flesh, and the devil that all conspire against, especially young ones. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bring restoration to her life, to her relationship with her mother. Come against any darkness, Lord. Give her light. And that this circumstance might draw her into faith unto thee. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. She has a good biblical name, I said to her mother, Anna. You know, you knew Jesus was going to have compassion on this woman. That's a principle throughout the Bible. I sometimes tell people that I minister to that feel like they don't measure up. They haven't been faithful. Maybe they knew about the Lord and they went to church as a youth and they drifted away. It happens. Whenever someone has a contrite heart, penitent heart in the Bible, the Lord never rejects them. He always has compassion on them. It's the proud that think they've arrived that Jesus is tough on. And even with them, that's compassion because that's actually to draw them to an end of themselves and to come to the Lord. And just in a bigger picture too, her acceptance by Christ and how we fit in. We're no longer dogs scrambling for crumbs, but we, even today, are invited to partake of the bread of life. And we're blessed not just now in this life, but for all eternity. And we thank the Lord for that. So Jesus moves then into Galilee, and they're probably 20, 25 miles that they had to walk. And he's going back to his home base area. It's a beautiful area if any of you have ever been to Israel. I've only been once. It was in 99. And it was one of the most peaceful, beautiful areas I was in. I remember we had an opportunity to have an early morning service on a boat and partake of communion. But like anywhere else, even in this idyllic area, sin takes its toll on people. And here there was a man that was brought to him. And he was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him, Lord, give him a touch. Give him essentially a healing touch to this one. Have pity on him. It was probably one that maybe we're tempted to not really want to go up to. You know, we sometimes see them maybe on the side of the road or maybe like in a facility I visit that could be sometimes unbathed and, you know, facilities, sometimes even incontinent. So it's not the most enjoyable thing. But Jesus goes up to this man. And there's some principles I just thought of that I think we want to address. He first pulls him aside. He gives him what? Personal attention. He doesn't just say, Lord, you know, a quick prayer and move on. He pulls him aside. And part of it is probably because he still wants to keep his ministry a secret. They call it the messianic secret. And the reason is, it's not his time yet, but it's getting very close of when he'd go to Jerusalem. But he pulls this one close to him, and he ministers to him personally. He actually does something that sounds unusual. He touches him where he's hurt. He puts his finger into his ears. He spit. I wonder what that was for. But that might have been, this is speculation based on history or records that we have, it was thought to be medicinal in that day that spit could actually help. So that could have even enhanced the man's faith. He's doing something therapeutic to me now. I can't believe it. I've been waiting for this. And when he's healed, what does Jesus do? He glorifies his Father in heaven. So you know where the healing comes from. Not like some that I used to see on TBN. I don't watch anymore, but I used to see that. It's almost like they exalt themselves. One guy got so fancy, you know, he used to be in Orlando, that he'd be throwing healing behind his back, through his legs. And I think even his wife called him out on that, like, that's ridiculous. Who do you think you are up there? Because he's trying to exalt himself and enrich himself. And that individual was also accused of his own brother of selling the church in Orlando. And the brother, their famous name, the brother was mad because he was supposed to get the church. So it was treated like a business. Obviously, that's not the way. On the way here, I saw on the radio, I was going through the channels, and there were some that says religious programming, spiritual. And then there was one that's real popular. And he's in the Houston Rockets old stadium. That's how big his church is. And it said entertainment. That isn't that telling? That's what the world sees. And, you know, praise God if he's helped some people. I don't mean to diminish that. If you know who I'm talking about and you tuned in on a day and he gave you a blessing. But the world, even the world knows that some of what goes on there in Christianity, whether it be some of the ones with the great healing ministries, it's not really of the Lord. It's more of a show. But Jesus here, he exalts the Father in heaven. All right? We pray, blessed be the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He's our only help in time of need. And sometimes you might say, well, Lord, why aren't you healing me? Well, there's a tie-in here, I think, too, with the deafness and the speech impediment, because when we're not hearing from God's word, we're not hearing from him in the time of prayer, the spiritual disciplines, or not attending church and having fellowship, we often don't speak the right things, especially as believers. Very easy to get impatient with somebody that's maybe chronically sick, a coworker that's kind of annoying. You know, you have an attitude against a coworker, they'll eventually fulfill your prophecy because you're just waiting for them to make the mistake that annoys you the most. That's why we have to have God's word in us. Hear preaching, even from fallible individuals. Partake of communion. Have fellowship to encourage one another. And we're blessed to be able to do it in this country. We saw what goes on in other parts of the world, like Afghanistan. Oof. Thankfully, we're praying. We've been praying for that situation, but it's just, we have no idea what's going to happen to the Christians there. Even innocent people, the most vulnerable young people. Got to keep it in prayer for sure. Well, anyway, the Lord, sometimes you might be prone to say, Lord, how come you're not healing me? Why did you give me this affliction? Why do I have this challenge? Paul called it the thorn in the flesh. But Paul actually knew that he was blessed by it, because what did it make him do? It made him turn more into the Lord. In my weakness, I am strong in your strength, he said. But also to identify with others. It's nice to have the so-called charmed life, the cup that overfloweth all the time. But it doesn't befit you always to be the most compassionate person. It's tougher to identify. I could never have been a healthcare chaplain when I was a lot younger. I didn't even like going into hospitals. I almost felt like I would catch something immediately. I couldn't wait to get out of there, even when my own family was in there. And if I did stay, I felt like, you know, if somebody was in bed and really laid up and hurting, can't you get up and kind of shake it off or something? I guess that was my sports background. You know, rub some dirt on it and get up. But really, when I went to the program for a year in the VA, they'd interview us. And if you had, like, the perfect resume, like we usually do in the world when we're applying for a regular job, you didn't have a chance. Because if you wouldn't admit your struggles and your challenges, they didn't think you could be honest enough with yourself and with your small group of other chaplains. I know Chaplain Dave mentioned the CPE last week. And it's essentially where your colleagues are calling you out in your blind spots. And it's tough to minister, though, if you've never had a challenge yourself, because that's what we use to identify with people. Not to top them and say, well, I got this story that's worse than that. No, but it's, wow, I can imagine how they must feel. And I know how the Lord came to me in that moment, and that's where you might be able to help them. Just by saying the Lord will be faithful to you too. He continues with his compassion for others. Did you ever pray, Lord, use me? I think most of us probably have and been sincere. Or we sang, I noticed today, here am I, Lord, use me. Well, if we haven't had an affliction, it's tougher for him to use it. That he's preparing us for ministry now and for eternity, if we look at it that way. So the Lord blesses us, even in things that are the last things we want to invite when we pray. Here am I, Lord. And it finishes with, I like the way it says, he does all things well. Isn't that true? The Lord does all things well. And when he was healing, in both these two vignettes, it's not like he was doing something that wasn't supposed to be in this world. He was restoring the way things should have been before the fall. That the results of sin weren't happening to these people. And that's what the Lord does. He seeks to restore things the way they should have been. He beautifies them even. And I'm thinking of that with ministry too. You know, I'm looking at the stained glass that was added. Beautiful. Baptismal font, God's Word, communion chalice. Yeah, some people might say skeptically, do we need to do that with our money? No, I didn't have to. But I'd say it enhances the worship here. They're all great reminders of our faith. I was baptized into Christ. His holy word tells me I'm forgiven. His communion tells me I'm able to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're saying, well, what could I do? You know, that I can't do a miracle. Well, I can bring flowers. You know, anything we can do that restores or redeems, and to some extent beautifies, is doing the Lord's will and what He created us for. And he ends saying, he makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. In the King James it says, he makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. I like the other version better because some Red Sox fan might say, yeah, we know. We saw that today. I joke about it, but there's some truth. I should have been the last person to be up here speaking for the Lord. In my 20s, I was what I call a practical atheist. I didn't really not believe, but I lived my life like I didn't believe, you know, looking out for number one, but not knowing who number one really is. And I even remember my saying to a few people, well, I believe more in the scientific, you know, the stuff you hear in college often. But the Lord got a hold of me. He has sent so many people to me You know, there was somebody helping me move new furniture I bought. He was a pastor that was moonlighting. The guy who picked up my trash, a garbage truck driver, he was an evangelical that would witness to me all the time. My best friend got saved and immediately went to Bible college. So the Lord, the hounds of heaven were after me. And I was stubborn, though. I could say until I was about 29, I just said, no, that's not me. And part of the way I started saying, well, I do kind of believe that he gave me a Bible and I would look. And I even would visit my one friend at his Christian college. And I liked being there. I liked the kids. And I realized that they lived a more moral life. But I wasn't ready to bend the knee to our Lord and Savior. And finally, my eyes were opened and I bowed my head and my heart. I remember thinking, though, I would never be worthy of doing anything in ministry. And I share this because maybe some of you have a similar thought. And then I got this chance to go to Cuba. And they said, no, we think you could help us. A pastor dropped out. And you think he'd say a few words at their churches at night because they want each of us to go to a different church. And I said, why not? I'll take a step of faith. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I feel like I should say yes. And you know, not only it was a tremendous blessing, but even going in, I was a little thinking, you know, Satan whispers things to you like, who are you to speak for the Lord? You just spent the last decade, you know, serving yourself and not living that godly of a life. And they gave me a translator that was Cuban. And Jimmy, he went by, he had kind of an anglicized name. He told me a story and he said, I was an atheist. Growing up. So he was like the perfect person to speak to me before I spoke in the church. Because in Cuba, that was very common. They said, oh, that's no big deal. Yeah, the government was teaching us atheism all the time. You could tell people that. They'd actually relate to what you're saying. The Lord does all things well. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand if you're able. Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you in remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to all to drink, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out thy Holy Spirit, that by his holy communion we may know the unity we share with all your people in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Well, let's sing the Lord's Prayer together. I know Pastor Dave reminded us last week to please, if you're coming from this side, start from the middle, correct? You go this way, and this side, start from this end. It's just so it flows better. Come to the banquet, for it is now ready. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen us and keep us in His grace, now and forever. Amen. Well, that was the part, actually, that I was most concerned about, because I was forewarned about the poor. And then last week I was thinking about Martin Luther. There's a story when he spilled some that he got down on the ground and was licking it up, because he had that high of a view of the blood of Christ. So thank you for any who held their hand on there just in case. Okay. Okay, that's a good one. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands of one accord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Well, dear Christians, God loves you. Continue to bring Christ to all people today and every day. Go in peace. Share the good news. Amen.